And so anyways, let me encourage you, don't just take verse memorization and have that be the end all, because that is the temptation that I think any of us could fall into. All right, Psalm 119, and we're going to get started in verse number 9. But anyways, if you'll notice, a number of you have in your scriptures, you have the way Psalm 119 is broke down. Remember, it's not a chapter, but it's a psalm. If somebody says chapter 119, let it go, all right? Just don't make, that's not a dividing mark amongst fundamentalism is those that call them chapters instead of psalms, but they are psalms. And so now we divide a lot of our scriptures within chapters, and so I can understand if you want to do that. In fact, Psalm 119 is one you can almost, it's actually kind of divided into chapters, and instead of a number, kind of, they have a letter, but even in Hebrew, the numbers and the letters were kind of the same idea, and so something would be numbered by the letters, and so it wasn't far off. But anyways, in this this psalm is broken up, and there's one big theme for Psalm 119. What is the theme of Psalm 119? God's word. Amen. That's the whole psalm. It's a fairly long psalm. In fact, if it was just a chapter, this would be the longest chapter in the Bible. And I hear the question frequently, what is the longest chapter in the Bible? And I always want to be like, it's not 119, because it's not a chapter. But anyways, if it qualifies as such, it would be this one, right? And so if you'll notice, you go through, you may have kind of a funny little sign. How many of you have the funny little logo, the Hebrew letter there? Breaking up the verses. Every eight verses, you have a different portion. And every of the eight verses starts off with a Hebrew letter. And so this one is Aleph. And so Aleph would be like the Alpha or the A of our alphabet. And so, and then it continues on with the Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Daleth. And so you have all these letters that go on. Now, the reason for that is because, now we don't see this in English, but in the Hebrew where you would see this is that each one of those verses or the statements that would be made there would start off with that letter. And so it's rather lyrical, not quite. Sometimes we think of a psalm, we think of the music as we would think of music today. It wasn't exactly like that. Their music would have been different. But the point is, in this, all of the ones from verses 1 through 8 would have started with Aleph and would have gone with verses number 9 through 16 on Bet. And so you have that going all the way through all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so anyways, the reason I tell you that is not just so you can know more about that. Unless you read Hebrew, the letters aren't really making much sense, except for the fact that it's not just categorized by the letter, but also there are themes in each one of those sections. Now, I hear frequently said, well, there's four verses in Psalm 119. Of the 176 verses that are there, four verses are not about the Word of God. Well, the problem with that is, I guess technically you could say that, but when you think about that, it's not that they're not part of it, it's that they fit within the theme of each one of those sections that has to do with the Word of God. So even when it's not necessarily specifically the Word of God, it still fits within the theme that's pertaining to the Word of God. So anyways, in this one, in verse number 9 through 16, we're going to look at a portion that's talking about God's Word in our hearts and the purpose for it. And so verse number 11 is a verse that you guys are probably very familiar with. And if not, you will become very familiar with this simply by attending church. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Amazing passage of scripture. And it's something, by the way, this is a good, good verse. In fact, if you're struggling with your Bible reading, if you're struggling with the mornings, and maybe there's a sin in your life that you are struggling to conquer, then quote that verse. Whenever you're struggling, quote that verse, because you know what it does? It drives you back to the Bible. And so it just drives you back. Well, I need more of God's word. And so it drives you back to that, and you'll see the work of God. So it's a very specific command. But verse number 11 and verse number 10 are kind of a package statement. And so you can't really have verse number 11 without 10, although we typically quote it by itself. Also, verses number 9 through 16 kind of encapsulate the whole thing. And so let's just go ahead and read the whole portion, verse 9 through 16, and then we'll have a message from that, mostly focusing on verse number 11, but the question is the how, of course. So verse number 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all the riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight thyself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And so right here, we're looking at a very, very important psalm that's telling us in regards to our relationship with the Word of God and what it does in helping us specifically with sin. Now, I would assume all of you as Christians have at some point made some decision about sin in your life in regards to getting rid of certain sins. There is a point, I mean, honestly, as Christians, you should have with some regularity a certain amount of disgust with the sin that's present in your life. You shouldn't be okay with that. And God's going to continue dealing. And I'd be concerned if there's not. And so with that, if there is that disgust about sin, well, for one thing, if you're not disgusted by your sin, then you need to reconsider what you're justifying before God. As Christians, we have been saved from how much sin? From all of it. All of it. The Bible talks about that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, right? Every single bit of it. And so when we think about the despair of our souls because of the fact that we had sinned, and God saved us from all of that by the cost of the blood of Jesus, and we're thinking now as saved people, no big deal. I think of New Year's, you know, we're in January 11th, and so this is 1-1-1-23. But anyways, with all of that, We think of it, people are working so hard to improve themselves, to have the best them possible. But the question is, how often are we trying to improve ourselves to be the best servant of God possible? And what's necessary is that we're not sinning. And yet every year people are going to make this commitment of you can do it. And there's this great superstar inside of you that you can, but you're just wonderful. And you just got to go in there and reach deep for that great potential that you're missing. And what's happening is we're robbing ourselves, and more importantly, the glory of God, by us trying to trust ourselves to accomplish those things that we could do. Your victory over sin is not going to be by anybody but by God Himself. There's a concern I have of a family member that's just honestly heartbreaking. We've been praying for this individual, and they're dealing with drugs. This is the reality of it. It's meth. Meth is a big problem. And so I was talking with one of my relatives today, and they were talking about, like, you held this baby day after he was born, and all the memories are him laughing and having fun. I saw a picture the other day, and he looked, now this is odd because my family's Peruvian, and but he looked just like Archie, my adopted kid. And although I've had somebody before like, oh, he looks like you. All right, well, I appreciate that. But the point is that Archie looked just like this other person in my family. And so we're concerned for this individual, and they're an adult now and having issues. But there's such a plea of like, well, you're better than this, and you don't have to do these things, and maybe other people need to be doing more things like that. The battle is a demonic one, and it's something that only God can provide victory for. And we don't need to move the Word of God aside so they can get some other kind of help. I mean, so I understand the idea of help and things like that, but we have to remember greater than all those things is the Word of God. And so if we minimize that, what are we doing about what God can do and would do if we would rely on Him for it? And now what I'm saying is I have faith that God Himself and His Word, through His Word, would deliver such a one, except for the fact that we don't give Him the opportunity. And now we know to that extent, but the question is, how much could God deliver you from, and you fill in the blank as far as the sin? And it could be anything, right? And so anyways, in this, in verse number 11, when he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee," he gives us this big understanding that I don't have to sin against God. Now, let's break up the verse part in a couple ways. This will be more of a study orientation today. But start off with the first two words, thy word. Thy word. Obviously, Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. This is the great possession that we now have. We possess the Word of God. We live in an incredible time period where we have so much access to the Bible. In my household, I have Bibles galore. I have one specifically where I'm going to read my Bible. For instance, if I'm going to read with my daughter, I have a Bible specifically laid out in a certain corner of the room that the kids are not allowed to touch. And so I go and I open and I read that Bible. If I'm in my office at home, I have a Bible that I would read there. If I'm in the guest room, I have a Bible that I would read there. I have another Bible that if I'm just doing the Bible, not study, just Bible reading in my office. These are just four Bibles laid out only for basic reading. And then I have my study Bibles. Now, what do my study Bibles contain? Less. In fact, it's not even that, what I mean by that is the ratio of space on the page to the words is more significant in the sense that I have big areas where I can write in. I don't like to use notes in my Bible study, so I have a place for my own notes everywhere. And so I get a lot of wide margin Bibles, and that's where I use my Bible study. So I have stuff that I can mark up and I can make notes in, and I enjoy that. But anyways, what a luxury. What a luxury. And by the way, that's expensive. Bibles are expensive. We have the luxury. We can buy expensive things. I genuinely, I'm not saying this so you can know how wealthy I am, but I legitimately have thousands of dollars worth of Bibles, and people have given me Bibles, and I enjoy my Bibles. Man, how much of that is like, whew, look at that pretty, that beautiful Bible. And like, look at the gold edges there, and the way it's dyed, and the press is done, the smell of the leather. And we get so captivated by all the aesthetics of a Bible, and we lose sight of the fact that the Word of God is far more beautiful than the aesthetics of the Scriptures as far as what they would have looked. The Word of God is that wonderful gift given to us. Think about everything that you know about God. You know about God because of the Word of God. The fact that He saves, that He loves, that He judges, that He is holy. All of that is based on the Word of God, His great power, His revelation to us in regards to His creation that is in His Bible. How does He communicate to us? It's through His Word. He communicated to us in this infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. We believe the Word of God was given by inspiration of God, and that inspiration has been preserved perfectly by God, as God Himself took it on Himself to preserve the Word of God. And so, nothing that God breathed out was bad. None of it. Now, in the world that we understand that while God made the world and He spoke it into existence, that's true, He formed man out of the dust of the ground, but He breathed into him the breath of life. The issue, of course, was the corruption of sin. And man has tried to introduce other things, and by the introduction of sin, it marred the image placed on this world. But there's a promise specifically with the Word of God that He Himself would preserve it, and that nothing can affect that. Now, are there copies and imitations and all? Absolutely. Corruptions, indeed. But God has promised that. And so this is what we have. And so what I'm saying by that is when we think about the Word of God, God Himself has spoken in such a way we know what He has said. It is His Word. It shows the Savior. It tells of the person, of the work, of the death, of the resurrection, of the power of salvation to everyone that believeth. Timothy is admonished. He's reminded of the fact from a child he has known the Holy Scriptures that had made him wise to salvation. And the book of Romans reminds us that by faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's given by God. It was given to us as holy men were moved by God, by the Holy Spirit, to write the Word of God. And this is what we have. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. He gave us exactly what we needed. The quality of the Word of God is that it's pure. It is also food for the hungry. Reminded when the prophet said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." The Bible describes the Word of God as being nourishing, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. John 17, Jesus, in His prayer, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." The Word of God provides illumination. It reveals the will of God. This is the Word of God. So anyways, when we think of just the first two words, verse number 11, Thy Word. Thy Word's based on that. Thy Word is not a statement of just like, okay, the things that God said. This is a big deal. There's a reason when you go through all Psalm 119, you look at the different words that are used, and it's stated over and over again in different ways. You think of the way, the law, the judgment, the commandment, the statute, the Thy Word, all these things that are said. are constantly reiterating one thing, and that's the word, the very word of God. So, thy word. Secondly, have I hid. Now, this is the plan that God has given. Now, in this plan, this is a great plan. He used the word hid. Technically, the word hid, for us, we usually use it in a way that's we're trying to keep it away from people. But we also can use it in ways that mean that we're trying to protect it, right? Not just hiding away from somebody, but protecting it from people taking it away, as well as preserving it. And this would be something that we're trying to do. For instance, one of the things, and you'll see with the psalm in what we've read, for instance, verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. All riches, saying, look, when it comes to the word of God, people are so covetous of riches, and what we do is we store them. There's banks and banks and banks and banks. We've been trying to figure out as a church what's the best bank we should use because we deal with money. And so anyways, we're trying to make proper decisions. And anyways, it's amazing the amount of wealth involved in banks. I went to a bank yesterday downtown. And I walked in, I'm like, this is beautiful. This is unbelievable. Stonework and all the stuff that's there. And it was weird because they're trying to make everything more casual. And so you have like stuff gilded and like all this high-tech stuff and nice doors. And when when you go to the teller seated in like what looks like a recliner in a very awkward computer situation. And the seat for me in front of the teller was like, I couldn't stand there because it's too low. So I had to sit and like recline. I just didn't know. Like, I just felt like I shouldn't have been that casual when we're having a financial transaction take place. And so anyways, I kind of expected somebody to bring me coffee suddenly or, like, my valet to bring my keys. And so anyways, but the point is it's just money. And they're dealing with that, and people put so much stock in that. Why is it that the banks have the ability to do that? Because people have given them so much, we want it taken care of, not just that the inside's secure, but we want the outside to look pretty of what's taking care of the money on the inside. Which most of digital anyways. But the point is that with all the issues that are just money, we love it. People are automatically drawn to it. He's saying the word of God is way more than that. But here's the thing. If you are hiding treasures, you're oftentimes doing it for a few reasons. One, it's because you greatly love it. Two, because you feel like it provides you some kind of security. There's safety there. Or because you can accomplish something with it. So you're equipped to do something. For instance, you know, this year you have a great big plan. And one of the things that stops you from your great big plan is time and money. All right, so hey, you want to go to visit Paris this year? Great idea, let's go. Let's all go to Paris. One of the things that we'd all have to think about is when, time, and how much is this going to cost? I talk to people all the time. It's like, oh yeah, I go to Israel every year. I'm like, wow, that's a lot of money. It's $5,000 every year. You're going to go to Israel, or at least that much to do some of the stuff, maybe less. But the point is that in doing that, it's expensive to travel, and so time and money. Now, we value time, we value money, we value possessions, we value relationships, and here's what he's saying. The word of God is such that it's hid in such a manner that it is valuable. More valuable, and where you can't hide find things of great importance. So imagine you found something really important. Let's just say you found a rare stone. A number of years ago, I finally realized that diamonds are not the most expensive stones out there. When Lily was born. Lily was born, and I found out that her birthstone was alexandrite. Now, I didn't know anything about birthstone or anything like that. I just thought it was a cool stone. And so alexandrite changes colors. And so it goes from like a green to a red. And so depending on the light it's in. Now, it's not like green to dark green. It's green to red, like depending on how pure it is. And it's very rare, and it's about four times the cost of a diamond. And so anyways, we got a hold of one. Now, of that, it was like a speck of one still, because that's what I could afford on an auction. And I think it was alexandrite when I got it, but it was very valuable. So we thought, you know what, we need to hide this thing so we don't lose it. So the best I remember when we moved here that I hid it in this fake Campbell's soup can for mushroom soup. And it looks like Campbell's soup, and you unscrew the bottom, there's storage. There's at some point, we've been moving around a couple times, and my wife like, we don't ever use this thing. So we got rid of it. And so I think that's what happened. So we don't own alexandrite anymore. And so what if I could do something where I could just make a little slit inside my body and hide it? Not just anywhere, but somewhere just right in the center chamber of my heart, or I guess in the center of the chambers of my heart, I guess, more accurately. And yeah, it might get in the way, but you know what? Right there, that's where I would hide it. Or maybe I can somehow make it an immaterial thing and hide it within my very soul. I think that's a little far, right? But the point is, it is that ridiculous. The idea here is there's nothing more valuable than, as far as your possession goes, that what God's created with you with, than your very soul, your heart, what we're talking about. He's saying that when it comes to the Word of God that has that esteem, we're going to hide it in that most wonderful sacred place. The Bible describes as a believer that you yourself are the temple of the Holy Ghost. This is what you have of God. And so knowing that's the truth, what we're saying here, this is the priority that the Word of God takes. And so all the way the world loves and it pursues after riches, as he talks about in verse 14, we're saying the Word of God is better. It's far better and deserves to be hid as we would hide it in our hearts. So we understand the plan is to hide it. When it comes to hiding, obviously this is given great priority. You have hidden things in your heart before. Perhaps you're saying, well, how do you hide it in your heart? Well, you do it all the time, for instance. And I thought about movie quotes. I'm like, I just don't want to glorify movies right now. But anyways, there's movies I can quote from like the 90s that like if I said a part of it, a bunch of y'all would finish it. You just know it. Is it because you watch 90s movies all the time? No, some of you haven't watched movies from the 90s since the 90s. So, but they're there. Why? Because they made an impact. They made an impact. They drew you in with the entertainment. They drew you in with the emotion. Perhaps you were sad. Some of you wept over those things. You wanted to know the next detail. And you were all in on a thing that wasn't real, right? And so now the words that just come out, they flow out because you hid it in your heart. You hid it in your heart. And by the way, when things go bad, when you hide something in your heart, you're going to see what has been hidden in there. We've used this illustration here before, that if I were to squeeze an apple, press it, what's going to come out? Juice. What kind of juice? Apple juice. If I squeeze an orange, what will come out will be orange juice. And there's not going to be a time where apple juice is going to come out of an orange. And some of you are like, well, what if you... Okay, no, just leave it. Leave the illustration simple. All right, I see your mind's moving. Anyways, so with that, the point is this. Under pressure, it reveals what's really inside. Now, when it comes to this, and you're wondering what you've hidden in your heart, it's not an issue of what is in your heart. What are you actively hiding? Did you notice the word hide is not something that passively happens? Sure, you can passively cover things. But when we're talking about hiding, put it in a place of protection, protection from being stolen away, protection for provision for the future, or protection for a value, when we do those things, are you not actively doing it when you hide something? And he's saying, I've hid your word. And so if I'm doing so, what have you actively made the decision to hide in your heart? The way you know what you've hidden in your heart is because under pressure, that's what's come out. The words that you've used, the attitude that you've had, that's what's come out. And more specifically, in tune with verses 9 through 16, the sin has come out because that's what's been in your heart. And so we have the word. Have I hid, it's the action, in the place, my heart, the purpose, that I might not sin against God. That I might not sin against God. In these things, we know, by the way, possession, the plan, the place, and the purpose, if you're looking for points there. But when it comes to that I might not sin against thee, the whole point here is this, that the Word of God is not capped off with an academic exercise. That concerns me tremendously. It really does. One of the things that really, really bothered me in my college days, especially seminary, seminary was especially the one, where we saw a kind of separation of people that got so enveloped in the academic aspect of studying the Bible. Like that was literally their full-time job was to study the Bible and zero application. The concept was, it would be even spoken, like one day, we're going to do something with this. But right now, 100% of our effort is to study these things. We're not involved in a church. We don't serve people. We don't tell people about Jesus. One day we will. In the meantime, we're just going to grow. And you know what happens after that? We're like, okay, well, now I've got this degree. I've got to get this next degree. I've got to get this next. And what it is the Word of God becomes a God apart from God. And that makes no sense at all. And so with this, he's pointing out something, that the Word of God is going to help you to not sin against God if you hide his word in your heart. What he's pointing out here is there's a purpose in the word of God. And it's not just, okay, what I'm doing is that I will not get in trouble anymore. So how the question is, how does this work personally? Let's go back to verse number 9 to draw this in and point out how to hide the word in your heart. One of my aggravations with preaching, and I know I'm not 100% successful with this, but if we're going to tell you need to do something, I think it's very important we explain how. There's not always a how. Sometimes just do it. But hiding God's word in your heart would be similar to a lot of the phrases that we would say, like walk in Christ and or walk in faith or have a lot of those things. Like, yeah, it sounds good, but how do you do it? Well, in this, when he talks about it, he's putting it. Remember the theme of this portion of Beth, which is or Beth is more accurate there. Verse number 9: Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In verse number 9, he brings up this question. All right, so when he talked about a young man, there's Solomon that has a great deal of wisdom in what they would provide. I apologize, David. David has a great deal of wisdom what he would provide for future generations. And in any ways, in these things, assuming this is a Psalm of David, when we think about what's being laid out is, okay, we need to make sure our way is right. Not just a good way. It's not just designed to be a prosperous way. But specifically, we're talking about a way in which you would honor God. And he says, how do you cleanse it? The concept here is if there's a path laid out for you and there are things in the way in that path. So imagine a rail track. People use an analogy in regards to something that's been carved out and that's your path. But when it's blocked off, you can't get through. But imagine a railroad track. If on your railroad track there are things on there that are going to derail you. So how do you cleanse that way? So there's a path for you. The concept is this, that when it comes to your way, God has a way for you. Amen? He's laid it out for you, hasn't he? When we think about what Psalm 119 talks about, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, in context of the path, the way that God has laid out for you, so that way you don't stray. The sin would be the derailing, the way in which you should not go. There's a way a man should go and a way he shouldn't go. And so when a man's got a thing that needs to be cleansed out of his way, how is this going to happen? So the issue here is that in what God wants you to do, there are obstacles to these things. The Bible would also use the terminology, things that would so easily beset you. And in this, these are things that would destroy you. And by the way, when they destroy you easily. Is it not that that simple things can derail a train? And it's true, it has happened. Obviously, our technology has improved quite a bit, not to mention the weight. But things that are much smaller than trains derail trains. I mean, think about the tons and tons of weight that trains carry, and yet something that is much smaller will literally derail the train. Maybe it's a wobbliness. Maybe it's an unevenness, an unbalanced area, something that's not right. But the point is God's got a way for you, and when the moment you got saved, God said this is the way for you. The Bible makes it very clear for you is to be made into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. God is conforming you. He's transforming you into what you should be, and you've got obstacles. And how is this going to be done? Verse number 9, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. One way. One way. It's God's word. There's only one way you can be more like Christ. It's God's word. If God's word is not an active part of your life in this that's being done, you're missing out on being made more like into the image of Jesus Christ. In verse number 10, which goes with verse number 11 especially, with my whole heart have I sought to thee, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Now, you'll notice that in verse number 10, he makes the reference here, with my whole heart have I sought thee. The concept here is when he talks about hiding it in his heart, he's correlating those two verses together to search God with the whole heart is conveyed similarly to the next verse, which is, thy word have I hid in my heart. So the pursuit of God via his word was how this was done in his heart. Now, there's a few more things about this and the question of how we would do this. One is starting in verse number 12. You want to hide God's word in your heart? Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Now, he's already said, I've committed my heart. I want to do what you want. I'm pursuing you by your word. In other words, I'm not just trying to spiritualize everything and try to know you based on like my my conception of you, like what I think about, what I can rationalize about God. And a lot of people do that, this idea that like, well, this is basically how I feel God's speaking to me. Well, you don't have to. He's giving you what he says specifically. He's not giving you special revelation. He's not talking to you in the night and telling you brand new things that are not in his word. Those are things that God tells you not to do, not to listen to. Instead, he says the way this is going to be done is guided by his word. And so in these things, yet in verse 12, he says to teach me. I need to know what you have to say, God. I need to know your statutes. The word statutes, again, has to do with the limitations, which is interesting. Because when he speaks about not sinning, if we could, when he talks about statutes, he's saying, I need to know the boundaries. I need to know, God, you said not to go further than what? These are the laws that I have to abide by. And so he's saying, as I get to know you, God, I need you to teach me, based on having been in your word, where do I need to stop on the things that I'm doing? Lord, what areas do I need to change in my life? And I need you to teach me. Now, one big part about knowing God and learning God and hiding God's word in your heart is to allow the word of God to be taught to you. Now, the word of God is taught to you in various different ways. The word of God perhaps was first taught to you by an individual. Somebody came to your door, somebody in a church, somebody at home. They opened up the Bible. Perhaps it was a preacher at a pulpit. They opened up the Bible and they taught you. But it's not because they were so convincing, but the only way you were convinced in your heart is because God himself showed you this is what's true. And so in God using teachers, he taught you. And so this is what he's describing. So God, I need you to teach me thy statutes. And so this is what he's providing. God, we need teaching. Lord, teach us. Verse number 13, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Now, you'll notice that when it comes to what God says, notice what he says about what God says. The judgments of thy mouth. He's saying God spoke these things. Now we understand. God spoke the world into existence. We know that. In the beginning, God said these things throughout chapter number 1 of Genesis. And yet, when we look at the law of God, we look at the word of God, we can say that his own mouth said these things. That's very powerful. And he's given you this image, this visible image of God himself speaking these very words, that I need to know these things. And so what I will do is I will speak what God has spoken. Now, very important part, you want to hide God's word in your mouth, there's going to be the practice of speaking the word of God. I'm all about silent reading, okay? I think you should read. If you read silently, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not condemning that at all. I read silently very frequently. But there is the practice that we should be speaking the word of God. And by the way, this doesn't just mean in your Bible reading in the morning. This ought to be a common practice in our Christianity. This verse has convicted me more of that necessity, where we should speak to each other with the word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that only the word of God. All right, so you're looking just to like communicate with somebody, like, what do you want for dinner? And then you're going to have to answer the... You're limited in your Bible knowledge, so you're going to have Esau's request of his brother Jacob. And so he'll be eating, you know, some kind of porridge for the rest of your life. But anyways, the idea here is more so that this is how we respond to things. There's a practical application of the word of God as is declared. We speak it knowing that there's a kind of authority. Speak the word of God. And so when you're praying, let me encourage you, speak scripture. When you're talking with other people, things come up, speak scripture. There's a need, speak scripture. Search scripture to speak scripture. The point is there's a declaration. Declaration is out loud. Verse number 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. The concept here would also be an aspect of rejoicing. God's word in your heart, then there's a practice of rejoicing on the word of God. When you're rejoicing about what God is doing, you're far less inclined to want sin because you're currently enjoying that wonderful blessing of the word of God. So we talk about rejoicing. This would be celebration of it. It's interesting that when we look at verse number 12, it said, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. When you see the phrase, blessed art thou, we think of like, oh, God, you're wonderful. It should be, this statement in verse 12 is one of worship. It's one of rejoicing. Blessed art thou is a worship to God. So I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. When was the last time you gave God praise for his word? By the way, you read the word of God as God directs you in the clear, specific teaching of his word. You give God glory. You rejoice in what he has done and what he's directed, which is awesome because if you're looking for the answers that God's going to provide, he provides it for you. then you can give God praise. You can rejoice before you even act on them, because it's His words, His very words, from according to verse 13, of His mouth, of thy mouth. Verse number 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Now, verse number 15 is the next part about hiding God's word in our heart, and that has to do with meditation. Reminder to you, meditation is not a cross-legged, arms open, eyes roll to the back of your head while you're yamming the sounds of Hinduism. Okay, this is, don't think of it like Eastern meditation. Meditation instead would be that that practice of rolling again, just doing it over again. In fact, the word meditation has the idea of rolling. My kids got some stuff for Christmas. It was like the slime stuff, and so they got these eggs, a lot of slime. We had a ridiculous amount of slime in our house. They don't think it's ridiculous. They think it's just the perfect amount and probably not enough. But anyways, what we had to do is we had to mix like these powders and water, and then that was the easy part. And after that, you have to shake it for a couple of minutes. And each of them had like at least a dozen. And so it befell their father that he should shake these things for a couple of minutes at a time. We did all of them in one day. And so we shook them all. And it was like this fierceness. Now, the other thing is I learned that day as well that I haven't regained the full use of my left hand because I couldn't shake my hand in that type of movement. And so, like, I didn't have the coordination to do it. And so they not only had me shake it, they also made fun of me while I tried shaking it with my left hand. And I look like I'm doing a strange dance the whole time and not shaking things. So anyways, what happens with this is that once that movement went around, it became fuller of what it should be. And when we have the Word of God, there's something that's stirring around, it's rolling around in your mind. It ought to be something that we're constantly thinking on. And specifically it says, I will meditate in thy precepts. Now, the word precepts, you can easily say, well, it doesn't mean it's the specific wording of the Word of God. But the concept is still actually that, and I won't get into all the language issue, but the whole point is it's not just the concept of the Word of God, it is the Word of God. And what God says, perhaps you're not quoting Genesis to Revelation, but you're quoting portions. And so what I'm saying is a lot of times people use the word precepts to mean like kind of like a summary of it, like a general rule. Precept would be more long lines of snippets of, okay, so a thought. For instance, I can't remember, there's something profound to me when I was reading through Genesis a couple of days ago where in one of the passages I hadn't thought about one aspect of one of the generations, and that thought continued to mull in my mind. So that day I grabbed a hold of that, and that morning I hung on to that. That would be that idea. So we're meditating on the Word of God. But when we think about precepts, it's because something stuck out with a point of application. There's a truth. The idea of a precept is it's a truth. This true thing. I've had times where I've heard messages, and the message didn't have anything to do with the one verse that stuck out with me, and God just pinpointed something in my heart, and that's what stayed there, and God's Word did it. And that's what I meditated on. That was the precept. That was the truth there. And have respect unto thy ways. The idea of respect, again, is not like, well, I'll be cordial. The idea of respect would be more so priority. So God's ways, your priorities are the right ways. Your truth is the truth above my truth. Verse number 15 speaks of meditation, but this is where I would plug in the idea of memorization. Verse number 11 does not specifically mean to memorize God's word. You'll notice that there's really not much about memorization in that at all. But how do you meditate on something that is not in your heart to remember what it is? And so let me encourage you to make some application on meditation as far as memorizing God's word. Use it. There's a bunch of different resources. My favorite way still, and I've tried different things, is to write out a verse. I can write out a verse on a card or on a sheet of paper and just write it out a couple times or one time. Sometimes I'll write it out once and I just have that with me. And I can reference that multiple times and read it over and over again. If you're not been memorizing scripture before, a good way to start out is in Bible reading. So let's just say if you've never memorized scripture, you've not been very heavy in Bible reading, start reading your Bible and allow those precepts, those truths that stick out in your mind, memorize those. Oh, yeah, you know, that's a very popular verse. I've heard that in church a lot. No, I'm saying, like, you read your Bible. God, we've looked at verse number 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. You taught me something from that verse. Wow, that sticks out. You memorize that verse. Well, I don't know that I can memorize that verse. Well, sometimes you don't have to. Sometimes it's just a portion of that verse that's going to really stick out to you. You take that verse, and that's what you will memorize, and you regurgitate that over and over, and like chewing on cud, over and over again. Just keep bringing it to mind, rolling it around your mind, meditating on the truth, the precept that he's given. And then that's what takes priority in your decision-making as you go on. And then verse number 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. You can say verse 16 is two different things, but I really believe the two go together in verse 16, which is why they put it as one line originally as God gave the psalm. To delight ourselves in the statutes of God. I don't know about you, but I've never seen limitations like on a road, like, oh, I'm so thankful that they let us go 45 miles an hour on this open road here and there's nobody around. Now, occasionally I've seen like, whew, finally, we're not longer in the 55 zone. We're out of construction zone and we can move up to whatever. And so things are good. Some are like, wait, some construction zones are slower. I know this. Okay, I'm not saying I don't know what construction zones are. But when we're going through this, I'm thankful now there's a statute. But here's the thing. Sometimes I'm more upset about like, oh, there's limitations. But sometimes the limitations are like, oh, I can expand to this limitation. When you're outside of those things, then it doesn't make any sense. But when you're inside, those governing things actually give you a great deal of freedom. And when we look at God's statutes, and he says, all right, I've put a limitation on you. He said, I'm going to rejoice. Boy, what you, or not boy, I apologize. When we look at God's word, we think of, wow, what God has provided, statutes, the way in which things should be run, the governance of those things. God, thank you for that. This does not please you, and as I'm walking with you, as my heart is inclined to know you through your word, I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin, and your word is showing me how I can better be in line with you. If I can put it this way relationally, my wife and I of now 16 years, we have been in marriage 16 years, and I've learned a lot over time. And I continue to learn that I'm not the husband that I once thought I was. All right, so I used to be perfect, and then I've learned otherwise. So anyways, in those things, I've learned that there's things that she doesn't like. They're just things that she just doesn't matter. For instance, roses. It doesn't matter how many times I bought her roses. She was just not gonna like roses. Roses were never her thing. Some women love roses. My wife doesn't like roses. She likes other flowers. Like any other kind of flower besides a rose. And so now she, like, if there's a cool thing about a rose or maybe it's part of a bouquet, she's okay with it. But generally, I don't buy her roses unless there's something unique about it or the pigs, the kids, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to call them pigs. The kids pick them out, all right? So anyways, if they do so, then maybe there'll be some roses that she would get. But anyway, I learned. And here's the deal. For a little while, and just a little insight into my marriage here, for a little while, it would aggravate me that I couldn't get my wife roses because I wanted that storybook romantic, or at least, not that I would read the storybook, but I just wanted to be the hero in that storybook where I will bring her the roses and I would have the three red roses. That's a sign of the, you know, the full depth of, you know, the I love you, the three words, just so romantic, and the chocolates and all that. And you know, those chocolates that have strange things that you're not sure what's inside of them, and we'll give those. And you know, my wife just wasn't impressed. And I was like, oh, but I'm trying to do so much that would serve you, but that's not how I can serve. But you know what I found out? That there was other things that she liked, other flowers that she liked, other chocolates that she liked, other things that she liked, other activities that she liked. And with those things, what I found is that I could do things that my wife liked, and it drew us closer. And I thought, oh, that's wonderful. I'm learning those things. I wasn't made with an innate knowledge of those things, and I had to learn them. And so she gave to me her statutes and under those precepts, it helped me. To show what kind of love I can demonstrate to her. And here's the thing. I'm not saying you're trying to win over God like you would a wife, right? But the concept here is very clearly, like, God is not bending to whatever you think the way things should be done. And he's not okay with things the way you are. But he lays out a plan, and when this works out, when you do what you're supposed to, things are good. Kind of like he told Cain, if he would just do the right thing, would he not be accepted? Yeah. The idea of accepted is not like, fine. But literally, this would be fellowship drawn in if you just did the right thing, if you brought the right offering in. But he refused to, kill his brother. And with this, we sin because we don't accept what God's given us for direction. And so hide God's word in your heart. Here's my whole goal with tonight is you take the word of God and you put it in such a priority. You need nothing more than the word of God to drive you close to God, and you will follow the plan he has laid out. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And when it comes to the sin, you'll notice that even though verse number 9 and verse number 11 address the idea of sin, the rest of it doesn't really talk much about sin. Why? Because if your focus is the Word of God and your focus is pleasing God and loving God and doing what you're supposed to, sin becomes that thing that's of more distance to you. That's not where your heart is at. When you're focused on God, you're not focused on that other sin. The other sin is not similar. The other sin is not close by. It's completely detached from your focus to where God is at. And so, hide God's word in your hearts. Let me encourage you. Let me just practically encourage you. Memorize Scripture. Thankfully, there's a lot of resources for that. And if you're not sure how to memorize Scripture, instead of me giving you a big list, talk to other brothers and sisters here and just ask them, how do they do it? And that will encourage you. And that's a good way to see what they're doing. I will warn you that everybody's got the way on how they do certain things, and not necessarily the only way, but they may encourage you on those things. All right, so let's go ahead and pray. Then we'll have our offering and our prayer time. Our God, I thank you for your scriptures. I thank you so much for your word. I pray, Lord, I know that going through this is just plain as day, looking at this, how the priority of your word ought to be in our lives. God, I'm praying, my prayer is that for our church, we would have such a priority to your word in our daily life. Not a Wednesday and a Sunday thing, not a devotional time thing, Lord, but daily. And I'm praying, God, for the purity of our church. I know the purity of our church cannot be by our own abilities. It has to be by your word. So help us, Lord, to hide your word in our heart. Use that word which we have hid in our heart to not sin against thee, that your Holy Spirit would guide us in those things. Thank you again, Father, for the privilege we have to walk with you, that we would not we would not take these words and just cast them aside, but we would hide what you've spoken tonight and what you've spoken a long time ago that we get to enjoy here in your scriptures today. And thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and take our offering at this time. I can get a couple of our gentlemen to come forward.